that song be used today. As we look at that third verse, and I'll be referring to it a little bit later on, as we prayed, we just can't fathom who God is and how boundless his love is for us. A young teenage boy and girl were sitting on a swing on her parents' front porch way up in the mountains of North Carolina. They spent a lot of time there away from everyone, just them. They would talk about all kinds of things, about their future and what the future might hold, but they were young teenagers. This Friday, every Friday evening was the same. He really enjoyed going to see her and visiting with her. On this day, when he got ready to go, he would hold her hand and tell her he would see her next Friday and hug her. But this night, he was feeling extra tender towards her, and so he hugged her and said to her, "You know, I love you so much, I would fight the biggest man, swim the deepest ocean, climb the highest mountain because I love you so much." He kisses her for the first time and turned to leave. Looking back at her, he opened the gate to leave. "I'll see you next Friday if it doesn't rain." is our love towards each other, but especially towards God, is there limits to our love for him? excuse me, my voice is, it'll go. Is it like the song we just sang? We sing about the love of God, but do we return it? And, how did he demonstrate that to us? He demonstrated it at Calvary and through his earthly ministry, as we read in the gospel lesson about, you know, the widow and the son and the compassion he had for them. Excuse me. And we can't, you know, we cannot measure that love, but we can by faith accept that love and return it to the best of our ability. And the reason I requested that song was for especially the third the third verse. It talks about how boundless it is. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I mean, and even that does not measure those words. That is a beginning. And I just want to read the epistle lesson this morning from Ephesians 3, verses 13 to 21. That'll be our text for today. So if you want to stand for the reading of the word, Ephesians 3, 13 to 21. And Paul writes here, as he is praying for the church in his letter to the Ephesians. "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that is, the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated. So Paul, in his writing, you know, he writes in out of concern for the churches that he has ministered to and that he is aware of. And he's writing to try to encapsulate somehow the love of God, which is beyond our understanding. And why would he do this? Why would he want them to know the love of God? And knowing, or at least trying to understand the love of God, reinforces us, and it reinforces our knowledge of his love and his power. Verse 16 in our text says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and strengthened to be made strong, to be made strong in him, to be made strong in spirit and in truth. And according to God's riches, that's a plentiful strength. We're given strength beyond our imagination if we only submit to him and realize that he has riches for us. He's granted us a gift to minister to others, and not only in our strength, but through the strength that he bestows upon us. And it's a powerful strength. There's plenty, and there's power in the strength that he gives us. Acts 1:8 would say, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And when you accept him, when you repent, and to repent means to just turn away from your former life and to live your life not for those old desires, those old things that we were striving for. We repent and we turn to live for him and for the things that he wants in us. And we can only do that through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us when we accept him and repent and commit to him. And there's a prevailing strength. There's a strength in us that prevails. And if we use the strength that he gives us, we can control our inner man, and we can continue on our new path. And of course we all fail. I'm not saying we don't, but we strive for the strength to continue in his path for our lives, rather than straying off on the old path we were on. One person wrote, "We do not have to make excuses for failure in our Christian lives. Yes, we will have battles and weaknesses and struggles, but God will reinforce us through love." And we need to be rooted in the love of God. And how do we do that? I would say through prayer, through the reading of scriptures, through gathering together and worshiping together, and that's what the congregation is. It's a way to be rooted in the love of God. It's one way to do it, through worship and study as a group, and also through that as individuals. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. You notice, just an aside here, notice Paul's letters. You may have five or six verses that are all one sentence. So when you read a portion of that, it probably ends in a comma or something, and it continues on, of course, and we will continue on. But verse 17 tells us that Christ, that if we allow him to, he will dwell in our hearts through our faith, and through that, and that you being will be rooted and grounded in love. And we need to accept that love that he's given us and abide in him and trust in him. We have not only fellowship with one another, but we have fellowship with Christ. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Have you ever noticed, I'm sure you have, say you're going out, you're cutting a branch off a tree and it lays on the ground, how long do those leaves stay green? They're not part of that tree anymore. They're not abiding in that tree, and that tree is rooted. And he tells us, you know, he is the vine, we are the branches, we need to abide in him. And through our connection to the vine, we can flourish and bear fruit. So we need to remain attached firmly to him through our prayer and our study life, and through participating in a congregation to further his work on earth through us and through the congregation. So we need to be rooted and rooted in him. And we need to do our best to comprehend, and we can't comprehend the love of God. Farther along, there'll be glimpses, and we'll be informed as we enter into his presence, as we're promised in his word. I'm going to read 17 and 18 together. I'm going back to 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height." We can't grasp it. We can't possibly, his ways are so far above our ways. But we trust that his ways are true. We acknowledge that. And Paul, as he wrote this letter, and the letter is kind of in a form of a prayer, he tried to explain to him the reality of the love of God. So what is the length of God's love in our understanding? I would say the length reaches from the beginning of creation, from the day of creation, all through eternity, his love remains strong and steadfast. And what is the breadth of his love? I would say, again, we're talking about his love has remained the same through all the ages, through the ages of our lifetime, through the age of the creation, all places, all nations. His love is extended to everyone. And depth, what does depth mean? I would say the depth of his love is to be able to lift us from our lowest state, our most base existence. And he reaches down to us if we will only accept and accept what he's given for us. There's nothing we can do of our own. We can only accept. And the height of his love will take us to an exalted state with him in glory forever. And it's none of these things can be measured in our human minds. One of the early church leaders described his feelings on the love of God. "I am like a man digging in a deep spring. In a deep spring, I stand there and the water riseth upon me. I stand there and still the water riseth upon me. But though we cannot ever know it all, Yet we may and must grow in the knowledge of this love of God, of Christ, in the searching of this sea that hath neither bank nor bottom. And the deeper we go under Christ's love, the sweeter it grows, as the song says. And verse 19 says, continues on, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is desiring for the Ephesians and for us to know the love of Christ through our efforts in prayer and study and our participation in his things. And he just reiterates that the love of Christ passes knowledge, passes our knowledge, but he wants us to be filled with the fullness of God. So we need to be resolved in knowing him and learning more about him. To know means to feel and perceive. We are not saved by feelings. Let me reiterate that. Our feelings do not save us. But we can feel God's presence if we're filled. And if we're close to God, we'll feel his presence and compassion in our lives, his love for us. And once again, it just exceeds our reasoning. But we can resolve in our understanding, we receive his love and we treasure it. And to feel love of God, we need to submit ourselves to him, to be controlled by him and for his will in our lives. I would say fullness in this instance, in this little illustration here, is the word used to say that a ship is completely manned with a full crew and all needed equipment. When we're filled by Christ, we'll have everything we need, and he will equip us to do what his will is for us. And knowing the love of God and accepting it is a real comfort to us. We can be rested, and even though the storms of life overtake us, if we remember what God is to us and how much he loves us, it should give us an unwavering faith even through the toughest things. Verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So he is able. He is able to keep and to comfort us. And then verse 21, no, that's still verse 20. God is attentive to us. He wants us to pray to him. He hears our prayers. And as we pray, we realize that we're praying for God's will to be done in our lives, not our will. We don't want to pray to bend God's will. We want to feel the fullness of his will in our lives and realizing that he has the authority to guide us and to mold us in his image. Verse 21 says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And that tells us that, tells me that he is worthy. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of us glorifying him. The glory is for him, unto him and him alone. We do things, we have accomplishments in our lives which are, it's good to have, but the glory is His. The glory is for Him, and His glory is by Him. He has given us the ability to praise Him. And it's forever and ever. His glory is forever. And then Paul declares, he ends this with an amen. I've never really looked up the definition of the word amen. We just use it for an end to prayer. But this description is amen, this is true. That's right. Or to use the vernacular of the day, that's what I'm talking about. The magnificent love of God, we declare it through our prayers. We accept it as truth, it's right. And this love is declared in the scriptures. I want to look at some things in Matthew here. We've been looking at Ephesians here. If you want to just flip your Bibles over to Matthew, I'm going to hit just a couple of passages here. There's demonstrations of God's love through His activities here on earth. And that was, you know, His ministry was to show us through His words and His actions who He is. The Lord understands the predicament we're in as fallen people. Matthew 9:35-36. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And we read of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. And as He moved through the people of that day in that area, He proved who He was through His compassion, for His love for the people, and through the things He did for them. And, you know, without Him, you know, they talk about how they were weary and scattered like sheep. We are weak without Him. We faint, and by faint we mean we become weary and tired. And they talk about scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And without Him, we wander. We can so easily fall into the traps. And the, you know, as we talk about shepherds, we talk about sheep that are without their shepherd, they're prone to get into trouble. And He wants us to acknowledge that He is our shepherd and that He can lead us. Matthew chapter 14, He understands the pain that we go through in our lives. Matthew 14, verses 13 and 14. When Jesus heard it, He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by Himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed Him on foot from the cities. And Jesus went out. He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And now, as we begin that passage, we realize that He needed as... And again, we don't understand the fully God, fully man thing. We just accept it. But being fully man, He probably got tired. He probably got weary in this human body. And He probably just went to a place to be on, you know, be by Himself and maybe recharge a little bit. But the multitudes just followed Him. And even in His physically tired or weary state, He went out. And He was compassionate, and He healed their sick, and again demonstrated who He was. You know, we don't You know, we look at these passages and it's hard to imagine the impact he had on those around him. I mean, they followed him from place to place. It says when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot, you know, from the cities to that deserted place he went to. Are we following him with that kind of passion? Now, I understand that maybe when push came to shove and when, you know, that week, the passion week as we call it, many probably fell away and saying, boy, this is more than I can, this is more than I can stand. And you know, we talk about people, even in those days, fell away. But they did follow, and we need to follow diligently, and we need to follow and realize his love for us and continue to follow even in the hardest of times. You know, there may come tough times for us as Christians. There may be, you know, we don't feel a lot of persecution in this country yet, but that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Will we be true to him if that should happen? And then as you go on in that chapter 14, you can read that he had compassion on them and fed them. And that was one of the miracles of feeding the thousands of people. And the Lord understands our pressures. Matthew 15, verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude. I have compassion. I care for them. I love them. Because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. He understood the needs of the people around him. And once again, he fed them. And he's there to feed us. Jesus knew their hunger. He was living in an earthly body. And I look at these, you know, the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000, they happened within a couple of chapters in Matthew, and I'm not sure how much time passed between those two things. But boy, our memories are short. You know, Jesus knew their forgetfulness. You know, he had provided for them. Some of the same people were probably there. The disciples were there. Some of the same people were there at both of those instances. But yet it was as if, how are we going to do this? Even though they had seen it done before. So we need to understand that what he's done, he can do again. And he understands the peril that we face. Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 to 34. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. And we look at the condition these two men were in. They were blind and they were in that condition. They were without hope. And they cried out to God that they were suffering and had no hope. They had heard of the Christ, and they called out to him. And as they called out to him, Jesus stopped, had compassion on them, and called them to him. And he changed their lives through opening their eyes, for curing their blindness, and they followed him. I would say that until we have repented and accepted Christ as our Savior, we are going through life blind. We are in a condition of blindness without hope. And we have heard of Christ. It's been preached to them. The gospel's been shared with them. But until they actually go to him and cry out to him and accept that gift, that's when the eyes are opened. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, and the God of this age, of course, is Satan, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we need the glory of Christ in our lives. So we look at those two blind men. He changed their direction. He changed their lives. And they had sight. They could see. And I'm sure that they were very grateful to Christ for what he did for them. And they probably declared it. And Scripture declares these things to us. All we have to do is read, and the proof is there. Scripture does prove itself, as I've mentioned before. We look at the Old Testament and the prophecies that are fulfilled in the New Testament, and the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled that are written for us to read in Daniel and Revelation, to name a couple. Those things will come to pass. We can have the assurance of that. And God in his love has revealed some things to us. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know, we've all memorized that verse. It's easy just to recite it and to say it without really thinking about what that means. And for God so loved the world, and by the world he means us, the inhabitants of the world, and he gave his only Son. God gave his Son as a sacrifice that we can accept and that we can have communion with God through him. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you accepted that? Is that real in your life? I pray it is, and I just pray that we've as individuals have accepted that gift, the gift of his only Son, the Son of God. So God loves us as a people. God so loved the world. The price was that he gave his only begotten Son. We've been bought with a price. The pleasure of God loves, of God, the pleasure of God's love through accepting that is immeasurable. Matthew 9:13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are self-righteous in themselves, when he says, I did not come to call the righteous, but those who realize their condition, he's calling sinners to repentance. There is none righteous, no, not one, in their own power. I just want to conclude, do you comprehend the love of God? Do you think about that? Is it real to you? We see it declared in the Scriptures, and it's demonstrated by what Christ did in his ministry here on earth, culminating with his death on the cross on our behalf. And have you experienced the delight of being one of his children, of being saved, being born again? You believe what the Scriptures say, and do you believe in what Christ did? Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us have accepted him and his gift as he's given it to us. And I just pray that if you have not, that you will make that decision and repent and resolve to follow him Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each one who's here. And we are so grateful for the love that you have for us, Lord. Even though we cannot comprehend it, we know it's true because the word says it's true. And Lord, now as we partake in communion together, I just pray that each one of us will take the meaning of this to heart, and that we will think about the demonstration of your love that was poured out upon us on Calvary. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for who you are. In your name, amen. And my bulletin. Page 285. Page 285. Let us break bread together on our knees. 285. Yes. Four 431, softly and tenderly.